I will be reading Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus you have been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Good morning. As we talked about last Sunday, we talked about the fact that Jesus is coming back again. And today we're going to continue that thought. Remember our question, in light of this fact that Jesus is coming back, I think an important question for us to ask ourselves then is how shall we live? How shall we live? And we talked about several things concerning that last week, and we'll review those here in a moment. But today is part two of that. And as I shared with you last Sunday, for me, it's really about accountability. About accountability. So I really want to focus on that today. But what we talked about last week, just kind of in review real quick here, for those of you who weren't able to be with us, these are some of the things that we talked about. Again, in realization that Jesus is coming back and answering the question, how shall we live? Paul says that according to Philippians 3:20, we need to live as citizens in heaven. We talked about the fact that citizenship comes with rights and responsibilities. And so we need to live, you know, with that confidence that heaven is ours, and to realize what those rights and responsibilities are. Timothy from Paul from a Roman prison writing to Timothy made several points in chapter 4 there of his second letter, verses 6 through 8. And just the highlights from that, Paul, and what I love about this is the confidence of this man as he sits in a Roman prison, and at this point, pretty much, his death is guaranteed. At least from his perspective, and I think from everybody else's perspective, this is what he's thinking. But here's his attitude, and this is what he's writing to this young man. He says, don't worry. In a sense, he's saying, don't worry about me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. Now talk about confidence in life. And isn't that exactly where we want to be when it comes to those end times for us in our lives? To have such confidence that even though our death is there and waiting for us, we're not consumed by it. We're not worried about it because we know this is just a time of transition. And what awaits for us is glorious. It's fantastic. And I really, as I read Paul here, I really think he's somebody who's looking forward to it. In fact, he even talked about that in previous things that he wrote, that he looked forward to going on to be with Jesus, but he knew that it was better to stay put. And then another thought that we visited last week was from Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, reading here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is the return of Jesus something that we look forward to? Is it something that we even think about? And I fear too often in my own life, probably not. And that's why I think it's important that we spend time to look at this topic, to remind ourselves, as our song service did this morning, that Jesus is indeed coming back. Can I get an amen? Amen. And we need to live in expectation of that. Now, another point that I want to make about this, in regards to the fact that Jesus is coming back, and in answer to the question, how shall we live then? Accountability is a huge factor in that. And I want to really focus on that this morning. And the question I want us to ask in regards to accountability is, check, please. There we go. The question that I want to ask is, what have we ever accomplished without accountability? Now think about that. Think about your own life. What have you ever accomplished without accountability? Think about things you've accomplished in your life, what it's taken for you to make those accomplishments, reach those goals, those mileposts in your life. The answer to that question, I really believe, is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, some of you might want to argue with me and say, well, what about self-discipline? Well, I'd suggest to us that self-discipline really is a form of accountability, and it's a means by which we hold ourselves accountable. Another way to think about that is being disciplined. And all of us probably have some disciplines in our lives, some things that we are on top of in our lives that we hold ourselves accountable for. But we need to realize that most of us probably require a great deal of accountability from out here. We need to realize, at least in my life it's certainly true, is that my self-discipline level just isn't where it needs to be for me to really be, first of all, let me just say it, the man that God wants me to be, the man that God has called me to be. I tell you what, it's hard to be that. It's a challenge. But with your help, with God's help, the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, those are things that come together to equip me, to empower me, but more importantly, to hold me accountable, to give me the discipline that I need in my life to be the person, the man that God has called me to be. And not that I have reached that, but baby, I've come a long way. You should have known me 10 years ago. You should have known me 20 years ago. 30 years ago, you wouldn't have let me marry your daughter. It's a fact. I don't know how I... Whatever she said. There you go. All right. Examples of accountability. See why I stand over here with the pulpit in between us? Examples of accountability. Several examples up here. Let me kind of explain to them. The first one, that NCLB, that's No Child Left Behind. This is something I deal with in my life every day in my job as a public school educator. No Child Left Behind. You might also know it as the Elementary and Secondary Education Act. And this is an act that the federal government put on public school education over 10 years ago, basically holding us accountable that every child grows and achieves. Now, what's kind of interesting about this is right now, and you say, well, why is he using this as an example? Well, first of all, regardless of whether or not you have kids in public school or not, this affects your taxes. Okay, now I've got your attention. And it does. Last year, the federal government said through the Department of Education that states can get a waiver from No Child Left Behind. This is really putting the pinches on school. And the federal government has kind of learned finally that maybe the states could do a better job of this. Now, I might get kind of political here today, so just bear with me. And, you know, that's always a big question between the state and federal government. You know, do we do things better at the federal level or do we do them better at the state level? Well, the federal government has finally said, I bet the states could do this better. So they've offered states the chance to apply for a waiver from No Child Left Behind. But essentially what they're saying is, you have to come up with a plan that we think is a good plan. That hopefully you think is better than what we're asking you to do, essentially to assure that every student in our schools is achieving. Well, the state of Iowa is applying for that waiver. We're going through the process right now. And if you've been listening to the news at all, when our governor speaks about this, he refers to the blueprint for education here in the state of Iowa. And so we're working here in the state of Iowa to create a plan and a system of holding educators accountable for the education of our students. And you know what? when we first got into this, we really did a lot of complaining about this as educators. But now being in the on the administration side, we've learned that, you know what, we did need that accountability. We did need to be held accountable, and we're doing a better job because of that accountability. And that's the point that I want to make here. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Audits. How many of you ever been through an audit or know the purpose of an audit? I mean, it's all about accountability, isn't it? I remember my my PTA down there in Grand Island, Nebraska. Every year we had to go through an audit as we passed the books from one bean counter to the next bean counter, or our that's not the official term. What is it? Treasurer. Yeah, treasurer. Bean counter's a treasurer. And we would do that audit to make sure people were being honest and to be able to say to the people that were donating money to our PTA, we're being responsible with your money. How many of you ever heard of OSHA? Everybody works at John Deere, huh? You know, OSHA is that group, that federal wing of the government that says you got to be safe in those factories. You got to be safe the way that you do things, and we're going to hold you accountable for that. Can OSHA shut you down? Absolutely. They've got the power to do that. And it's about being accountable again. And it's kind of, it's true. Sometimes we got to put laws and organizations in place to hold us accountable because it costs money to keep those factories safe and those kinds of things. And OSHA makes sure that those businesses are spending those money. How about these traffic cameras? This has kind of been in the news lately, hasn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Have you had your picture taken yet? Oh, I confess, I had my picture taken once. Got a nice little letter in the mail. Had a picture of the back end of my truck apparently speeding by one of these cameras. A nice little ticket connected to it, $110. You know, and so I think it's kind of interesting. The state of Iowa is trying to say, like many other states across the country, that these are unconstitutional. Well, I don't know about that, but you know what happened? Because I know that camera's there now, this is what happened. I'll tell you this story. I might as well confess the whole thing. When I was driving back and forth between Keokuk, I would get up at 4 o'clock on Monday morning, and by 4:30 I was usually on the road. I would hit Center Point exactly at 5 o'clock. That's when McDonald's opens. So I'd get my breakfast and head down through Cedar Rapids. Well, you know, there's not a lot of traffic there, so I would just fly through there. Never saw any cops or anything. And, until I got this ticket. And got that ticket, and guess what? I didn't have any more problems. I was motivated. Why? Because I was held accountable. And, you know, when you look at the research behind these things, they are making our streets safer. And the way that they're doing it is they're holding people accountable. So, after that, every time I went by one of the cameras, and they tell you where they are. There's no guessing about it. I'd smile and wave. Story was told and I'm told this is a true story. A lady got one of those tickets and a picture of her car, and it kind of blows up the license plate so you can see it. And she was just, she was upset about getting it. So she took a picture of the check and sent it to him. Well, she got a second letter back. It was a picture of handcuffs. So she decided to send the real check. Examples of accountability. Job evaluations. Job evaluations. Did you know that the state of Iowa requires that educators have a professional goal? You know, and again, it's that a piece of accountability that says, you know what, we need you to be working on your skills and improving your skills. How many of you have to deal with performance evaluations, job evaluations? Do you enjoy it? Do you look forward to it? Probably not. But you know what? We are probably better employees because of it. I know I am. Now, I'd like to think if I didn't have to go through that job evaluation process that I'd still be, a great public school administrator, But, to be honest with you, being held accountable by that process causes me to work at being better at the job that I do. And so there's value in that. Ever been a part of a weight loss program or a diet plan? You know, when you think about it, the reason that any of those work, I mean, you can get into the research and different things, and there's all kinds of diets out there, and a lot of them work. And so it's not necessarily about the plan, but it's about the process, if you will, of getting into a program and being held accountable. I remember the first time I experienced this, do they still have TOPS around? Are you familiar with that? Take Off Pounds Sensibly? That was the first one. I sat around with a lot of overweight people, and we talked about how to eat better. Because it didn't seem like anybody was losing weight, I didn't think there was a good, high enough accountability with that particular group. And obviously, I haven't found a better group since then. But it's about that accountability, being held accountable. Some people can do it on their own. But some people need that little extra help that Weight Watchers or Jenny Craig can offer. But again, it's the accountability factor. How many of you remember your teacher saying this to you? There'll be a test on it. So what happened when you heard that? You woke up, didn't you? You found your pencil. You found your notebook. You started writing things down. Why? Because you were being held accountable for something. And you needed to get ready for it. And that's how our teachers did it to us. They let us know what we were going to be held accountable for. And we tended to respond to that. There'll be a test on this. How many of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey? You know, he's the big financial guru helping families get out of debt. And the reason that I'm sharing this with you is because, recently when I shared in the lesson about the skills inventory, your strengths inventory, be honest with me. How many of you have done that? Okay. How many are you going to do it still? Oh, there's a few more hands. All right. You know, when I did that, when I went through that inventory, I think probably a lot of you, I've been at this long enough. I knew what my strengths were. And going through the inventory just reaffirmed that for me. But as I reflected upon the information in that inventory, what stood out to me that really got my attention is where my weaknesses were. And one of those was in the area of giving. In fact, it was incredibly low. And I confess that. I think that's a sin. And I sincerely confess and ask you to pray for me about this, for Kathy and I. Because I looked at that and I thought, wow, that is not what it should be. That is not where that should be. And I was embarrassed by that. And I tell you what, it's a little hard to share this with you, but I'm doing it for a couple of reasons. Because I covet your prayers, and because I've learned this. When you share your goals with other people, the chances of you reaching those goals go up. Because of what? Well, you are paying attention. Thank you. And that's absolutely right. So I'm being a little bit selfish in sharing this as well. But so as I looked at that and started thinking about our debt and our money and how we were managing the money and how I was managing the money, I realized, and if you would have asked me before this, I would have said, oh yeah, I could manage my money better. But until I really looked at it, it was like, oh man, there is a problem here. There is a problem here. This is not right. And as I started to think about, you know, where Kathy and I are in our lives, retirement's not that far away. And it's like, if I don't get some things in order, I'm going to be working a long time. And I don't want to. I'm fairly lazy. I look forward to retirement and doing fun stuff. Not that I enjoy this. I don't mean to imply that at all. But I want to do this because it's how I can serve God, not because, you know, not because I have to, because I got bill collectors knocking on my door. Okay, you get the point? And so I thought, Kathy, we got to do something. And so over Christmas break, I've been hearing about this guy, Dave Ramsey. And I thought, well, maybe he's somebody who can help me. And so I found a deal on the internet where there was this for $99. I got a box of his books and CDs and DVDs. And in a couple of days, I powered through this first book. Now, for me to read a book like this in 2 years, let alone 2 days, is something. Okay, I'll just tell you that. You hear my wife laughing, and there's a reason for that. And I tell you what, it opened my eyes. It opened my eyes. And I share that with you because if you're struggling with debt, I want to lend you this book. I want to lend you this material. But let me get to my point and I'll go on. One of the things that he talked about in here is as you put together the plan and as you do the work that needs to be done and make the commitment, and Kathy, we're just starting this process and we're excited. We've got a plan that's going to work. It's going to take care of what we need to take care of so that we can do more to serve God, that we can do more to enjoy those golden years as they come upon us. So we're excited about that. But we need your prayers that we stay disciplined. But one of the points that he made is about accountability. And he says, you need to be accountable to somebody. So I called a dear family friend of ours who's an elder for the church, the East Hill congregation there in York, Nebraska, and shared with him our struggles and our problems and mistakes and sins that I have made financially. And I said, we need somebody to hold us accountable. This is what we're doing. And so he emails me every month. And it's about time for that next email to come, or he calls and he says, okay, how did you do this month? Did you get all your bills paid? Did you make any mistakes? Did you go buy another BMW? You know, and he's holding me accountable. And I know that call's coming. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to being able to say to him, we're staying on track. We're holding fast. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your call. You know, and I know I've got somebody there holding me accountable. And I'm asking you to hold me accountable as well as we work through this. But that's the point, accountability. I wasn't doing it on my own. I need to be held accountable. And so that's how we're working on that. Just look up the word encourage in scriptures. Okay, get yourself a concordance and maybe just focus on the New Testament if you'd like. But throughout the entire Bible, if you look up the word encouragement, frequently, it's talking about holding each other accountable. When it says to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, what do you think that really means? It's not talking about patting each other on the back, necessarily. But it's about getting in each other's business and making sure that the business we're in is the Lord's business. That's what it's about. Amen? All right. Don't take my word for it, though. Do that word study. Encourage, encourage, encouragement. All forms of that word. And I think you'll see that. God says a tremendous amount about how important it is that we hold each other accountable. Because here's the bottom line. We can't do it on our own. Some of you are amazingly self-disciplined in many areas of your life. But when it comes to this, you may be amazingly disciplined as a spiritual person as well. But on your own, you will fail. We need each other. And we need to hold each other accountable. And I appreciate the effort that you made to be here today, because that effort encourages me. Accountability. Well, let's look at a few passages here. What God says concerning accountability. In Romans 3:19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Just understand, confidently and clearly, God holds us accountable. And the point is also made in Romans 14, beginning at verse 11. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. Even though the word encourage is not there, that's what it's talking about. Encouraging one another. Holding each other accountable. But what do you think our attitude ought to be? Positive? Loving? Caring? Concerned? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not condemning. Not in a judgmental way. In that condemning way. And another one here from Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of us who may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Now, when we're talking about something like this, don't ever misconstrue this idea or this message today when we talk about being accountable to God. When we talk about the fact that when Jesus does come again, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. As I said last Sunday, it might be a deportation day. Don't ever confuse that with the idea that God is looking at what we've earned, what we've worked for, because we know better than that. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about at all. The works that we will be judged by are those that come from a response of love, that come from a heart that appreciates the sacrifice that God allowed His Son to go through that we might have eternal life. That's what God is judging. He's asking the question in that judgment day. I truly believe it's summed up in this question: do you love me? And how do I know? Do you love me? And how do I know? Well, He's going to know when He looks at how we behaved. Another passage that talks about accountability. It's hard not to bring up this topic and not go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother or your sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over." And we know what the rest of the passage talks about. Talks about what happens and what our direction should be, the steps that we should take when a brother isn't responsive to us. But again, I think so often the response that that erring brother or sister might have to us is often a product of how we approach them in the first place. And our approach needs to be one of love, needs to be one of restoration, needs to be one of, as I said before, care, concern, compassion. I know that if we saw somebody in danger and we knew what that danger was and we could do something about it, we would. But why is it so often when it comes to the spiritual side of that, when we see people living in sin, we're more apt to oh, there's a lot of ways to say it. We're more apt to look the other way. We're more apt to I'm losing the word that I want. To tolerate, that's the word. We're more apt to tolerate it. We're more apt to justify it. And you know why we do that? Because we don't want to confront them. We don't want to carefront them. We don't want to see it as a danger in their lives. And we ignore it. And so we don't say anything. That's my greatest fear when I think about the judgment day. Is that I'll stand before my Lord, and His question to me will be, "Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you say something?" So how shall we live? Believing that He's coming back. That's where it starts. Believing that He's coming back. We need to live as citizens, realizing that we have amazing rights and responsibilities as well. We need to live like Paul did, victoriously, realizing the amazing gift that we have and the victory that is ours because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. But we have to claim that gift. We have to claim that gift. We need to live knowing that there's a test. There is a test on this. And also, we need to live as a team. And I don't know if I've ever shared this before. Together, everyone accomplishes more. I think that's the best definition of team I've ever come across. And shouldn't that characterize what we are here today? Above, maybe not above the idea of family, but I think it needs to be part of our character. Realizing that we need each other. That we need to strengthen each other, support each other, sometimes pick each other up and dust each other off. Together, everyone accomplishes more. I know I can't do it without you. But you can either. You can't. And if you think you can, you're believing a lie. God's accountability starts with forgiveness. It starts with forgiveness. But it only happens when you want it to happen. God doesn't force Himself upon us. But He does demand that when we make that decision to respond to His love, that we are in it for the long term. And the long term in God's book is eternal. And then finally, the question that I give to you as I extend to you the invitation this morning is, why wouldn't you want it to happen? Why wouldn't you want to receive God's grace, God's forgiveness? Why wouldn't you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to live in eternity with God? Today, if you're here and you know that you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come while together we stand and sing?